Thank you, friends. You all can take a seat. And thank you to our wonderful worship acoustic snow day Sunday trio here. Very grateful. Our kids are dismissed to kids' church if they want to head out the back there for a special time together. And I'm very grateful for all you that brave the elements to show up here, and everybody that's online too. We are just so thankful that you're able to also worship, because you're just as much a part of this, whether you're local or you live in a different state or even a different country. I'm just so glad. So I'm Pastor Chris, by the way. If it is your first time with us, or first time a long time if you're online, just a great welcome to you today. I'm so glad to be here. And Pastor Gary filled in for me last week. He preached a great message talking about grief. And so I invite you to rewind time. We'll go back online, check that out if you missed that last week. I had the opportunity to minister with a group of pastoral candidates, so people that are starting out in ministry, and we take a weekend away each year, and I'm on a board that does that in our denominational group here, and it was just a pleasure for me to be refreshed by hearing stories of ministry, what God is still doing, and how God is continuing to call people. To call people to his work, to call people to be pastors, and it's just always exciting for me as well. It's to be in the middle of nowhere for a couple days too. Always nice to get away. I love you all. Don't get me wrong. I love you all, but always good to get away, and then you come back refreshed as well. So back in the late 90s, there was a research group, there is a research group that's called the Barna Group. They do kind of research on status of religion in America, in the United States. They always put out different reports. Well, back in the 90s, they put out a report that was the results of a poll that they took of what are the most well-known Bible verses. So they took a poll of people and asked people, what are the most well-known verses? What is the verse that sticks out to you the most? And so I want you to just think for a second. Whether you've been in church a long time or go to football games, whatever. If someone asks you that, even if you've never read the Bible before, what would be some of the verses that might come up, that might come to mind? If you're talking about the most well-known Bible verses. Anybody? Okay, yes, ding, 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 John 3:16. So for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's a very, very popular one. What about the 23rd, yes, ding, 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 yes, 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, say along with me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. That's all in the King James Version. Seems to be the one that we remember. And maybe another one, a favorite one, Jeremiah 29:11. That's another one. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Those are all kind of very popular verses, like you would say, right? But do you believe none of them in this poll was the winner? None of them. You know what was the winner? The verse, God helps those who help themselves. That was the winner. And so that would not be very interesting at all, of course, except there's one small problem. That's not in the Bible at all. that saying is not in the Bible at all, and yet people chose it as the most popular Bible verse. And going even further, when they kind of broke it down into age categories, they found that 75% of teenagers says that this phrase, God helps those who help themselves, sums up the message of Jesus in the Bible. So friends, I think we have some work to do. I think we have some work to do, because today we're continuing this series, I Never Said That, from Jesus. I Never Said That. That we've been talking about the last couple weeks about these phrases that we use a lot, that we throw around, and we think that they're in scripture and that they line up with Jesus, but in fact, they don't. Not only are they not in the Bible, but they also teach things that may not really line up with Jesus after all. And at first glance, this phrase that we're looking at today, God helps those who help themselves, it seems really harmless, doesn't it? Seems harmless. Seems like a good idea. After all, your grandpa used to say it. Your parents said it. Your friend says it. You know, how bad can it be? I mean, it seems to really make sense, doesn't it? But today we're going to talk about some ways that it might sort of be true, but actually a lot of it is far from Jesus. So first I want to start out, and this is all in your worship guides too, if you're following along, taking notes. Those of you guys online, you are lucky because our worship guide is also online on our website under resources. So if you're a note-taking type, you can find it there and also follow along. But let's look first, the question of where did this come from then? Like, why do we think it's in the Bible? Why is it so popular? We throw it around so much. Well, it seems like it should be old, right? It seems like a pretty old phrase. And actually, the idea behind this phrase can be traced all the way back to ancient Greek times, ancient Greek thought from Greek philosophers. But in this form, this kind of pithy phrase, it was actually made famous, believe it or not, in the time of my friend Ben Franklin. Ben Franklin, 1736, it was found in his writing, Poor Richard's Almanac. And let me just also say this, that Ben Franklin was not a Christian. He was a deist, as are most of our founding fathers. He actually said these words, that I am not a believer in Christ, but I believe there is some kind of God present. So that's where it comes from. And it's not surprising, though, because it comes from a founding father, even though if he didn't come up with it originally, kind of from ancient Greek thought, he made it famous because doesn't the idea fit really nicely here with what our founding fathers envisioned for our country? I mean, it fits well. The American dream, right? Y'all know what the American dream is, right? The American dream that you work hard and you go places and you're successful, that you can do anything. And so our founding fathers, including Ben Franklin, they believed that different from Europe, where wherever you were born determined what your life would be, that your life was determined that if you were born in wealth or you were born a peasant, that kind of determined where you would end up. That's what happened if you were born in Europe. But it was envisioned that in America, it wouldn't matter where you started out, but you could work hard and become anything. You could achieve your dreams, you could achieve the things that you want. And friends, over time, the church, you're called the Big C Church, picked up on this idea in the United States. The Christianized version is what's called the Protestant work ethic. It's actually a term for it, the Protestant work ethic. And it's really just a religious counterpart to the American dream, that if you work hard, God will assist you. The harder you work in your faith, the more God will do for you and bless you and honor you in life. And I think that fits really nicely with a lot of us, what we think about America, right? What we appreciate about America. But what should we make of this? You know, maybe you're thinking then, well, but maybe that it came from Ben Franklin, but like, what's so wrong with this? What does this phrase get wrong? Well, I think for a second, I want to focus on what it gets right. Let's do that. What is right about it? Before we go to what's wrong, what is right? And I do want to acknowledge something that's biblical about this saying. And that's its intent. See, its intent is to say that we do play a role. We play a role in what happens in our life. We play a role in our faith. We play a role in our future, in our families. In other words, you know, God in our lives, God is not like the genie in the bottle. You know, you find the bottle, you get the genie, you rub it real well, and then all of a sudden he poofs, I have 3 wishes for you. And then God like does stuff for us without effort on our part. Like God, that's not true of God. That we have a personal responsibility. We have a responsibility for how we respond to God. And think for a second. Consider the old preacher parable that I know many of you have heard before about the man whose house encounters a flood. You've heard this story before? That there's a man and he's in his house and there's raining outside and it's the ground is starting to swell and fill up. And he goes and he prays, God, save me. And he prays and he prays and he prays. And a man, a friend of his, drives by with the truck. And he goes and knocks on the door. He says, hey, come and join me. The water's rising. Get out of your house and come and join me. The man's like, no. You go ahead. I'm praying God is going to save me. And so the man goes, shrugs his shoulders, and the water rises up even higher, and he goes to his second floor, and then there's a boat that comes by and sees him and says, hey, come on in. Join the boat. Like, get in the boat. You know, your house is going to be underwater soon. And the man's like, no. I'm praying here. I'm praying to God. God is going to save me. God's going to save me. So the boat goes. And then he goes up to the roof because the water keeps going up. And what comes? Anybody? The helicopter, the chopper comes, and they see him on the roof, and they're like, hey, here, we're going to send the ladder down or the bucket down or whatever the helicopter people do, and we're going to save you. And the man's like, no, I'm asking God to save me. Go away, go away. And then what happens? The guy dies. He goes to heaven, and he says in the story to God, he face to face with God, he says, hey, God, what's the deal? I prayed for you to save me. And God says, what? I sent you a truck and a boat and a helicopter. What else? What more do you want me to do? I mean, you've heard that before. Maybe it's just a reminder of that story. It's kind of a silly story, right? But I think it does get a point. It gives us a point. The truth is that we do bear some responsibility over our lives. We do pray, and we should pray, and ask God to help us. But it doesn't mean that we don't play a part. We play a part in our lives. And so let's consider a real-world example. So finding a job. So just for example, say you're trying to look for a new job, or you're trying to look for a job. We should pray. We should pray for a job. We should say, hey, God, I'm asking for a job. Provide a job that's a good fit for me, and that's a salary I need. That's everything I need. But then if you sit in the basement and play all day on your PlayStation, you might wait a while for that job. You know, it takes going online, applying for things, doing those things. You know, another example, wanting to save a marriage, but then you're not willing to go to counseling or to have hard conversations or to forgive, to do those things that are really, really hard to do. Takes both. The Benedictine monks, they actually have a saying that goes something like this. It says, ora et labora. Ora et labora. And that means pray and work. Pray and work. It's a both. It's do both. As we pray and we ask God for help, we need to put in the effort that we can. And the Bible talks about this. One of the Proverbs 14, verse 23, says it like this: all hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. Pretty short and sweet there, right? And there's dozens of Proverbs like in the book of Proverbs. But even Jesus shares this idea in one of his most famous parables, one of my favorite parables in Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. And Jesus says it like this. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 talents to one, 5 like amounts of money, 2 talents, 2 amounts of money to another, and 1 talent to the last, dividing in proportion to their abilities, and then he left on his trip. And then the rest of the story goes, the first guy goes to work, and he invests the money, and he goes and he does things with it. The second guy does the same thing too, but the third guy, our friend, he goes, he gets a shovel, and he buries it in the ground. Voila, does nothing with it. And the story indicates that when the master, when the guy comes back, he's very pleased with the first two that did things with what they were given. But then he's really confused by the third and angry at the third for doing absolutely nothing. And I think the story in part, Jesus' parable there, the man with the talents, indicates that God gives us things to use. We can't waste opportunities and gifts, that we play a part in it. So the phrase, God helps those who help themselves, it makes sense in that way. It makes sense in that way. It stresses the importance of effort. Effort, that we don't just sit back and do nothing. That it's, the saying has some kind of truth to it. But I also want to argue that for what part it gets right, it's also wrong in some senses. It's also wrong. That it can lead also to a dangerous understanding of what the gospel, what the good news of Jesus actually is. So let's look at that. What is wrong? Well, the first problem is that it's often used as an argument against helping other people. It's often, more often than not, it's used as an argument against helping other people, especially those who are poor or in need or in the margins of society. And this is kind of the downside, you want to say, like the downside of the American dream mentality. It's the judgment of the poor. You know, we say things like, I'm not going to help them because they are where they are because they didn't help themselves. Or they say things like, I did the hard work, look where I am, so therefore I don't need to help you. You know, but dare I say that when we use the phrase to get out of helping others, we also step out of line with Jesus. It's not in line with Jesus. You know, there's all over in the Bible, did you know? There's no other greater biblical idea that the first people of Israel and then the followers of Jesus, that an obligation to help those in need. That was one of the core aspects of the faith. It is a core aspect of the faith. Followers of Jesus help those in need. And it goes back even to ancient Israel, to the Israelites, to the Jews, all the way back in the law. We see in Deuteronomy chapter 15, God is talking here, and he says, there will always be some in the land who are poor. That is why I am commanding you to share freely with the poor and with other Israelites in need. So just stop there. I think it's interesting that nowhere in this verse, this section, anywhere, God never gives qualifications for who we should help. God doesn't give qualifications. I don't see anything there. God doesn't say, if they look lazy, then don't serve them. Like, if they didn't do this, 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 and this, like you did, then don't serve them. You know, it's also interesting that in the places where, in the Bible, where God challenges us to work hard, it's also, there's a follow-up somewhere close by that reminds us that our obligation to work hard should not be used against the poor. It's very interesting. Remember the proverb I just read? Proverb in chapter 14. In the very same chapter, just a little bit further, in verse 31, it says this, whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. You know, both are true. Work hard. That's our responsibility. We play a part. But also that we are responsible also to care for those who are poor. We're not to judge someone else's need, whether they're worthy or not. And Jesus does the same thing. Jesus does the same thing. After this parable, the parable that we read of the talents, Jesus, get this, he tells another parable. So Jesus tells a lot of parables, lots and lots of stories, but he tells another one. And it's one that it's called the parable of the sheep and the goats. And maybe you've read this before. If you haven't, just listen to these words. Jesus says this of this story. He says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was what? Hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you what? Gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and what? You invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then the righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick in a prison or visit you? And the king will say, Jesus said, I will tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. You're doing it to me. And then there's a second part of the story. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but he's talking about the sheep and the goats, this kind of difference between these two followers, as supposed followers of Jesus. He echoes then to the ones who did not do those things. He echoes the very same thing. He echoes those things, and they ask the same question and say, well, when did we not do that, Jesus, you know, King? When did we not respond? You never showed up. I didn't see you. And then he will answer in Matthew 25:45, I tell you the truth, when you refuse to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you are refusing to help me. I think Jesus is a little strong here, don't you think? He's strongly saying, we will be responsible. We will be judged on how we treat the poor and the prisoner and someone in need, the naked and the thirsty, and whether we listen to his command to love and to serve somebody that's going through something. That we don't just help those who help themselves. We're commanded to help people, period. We're commanded to help people, period. And I think that's the problem, is often we use that as an excuse to not help people and say, well, they deserve it. And that's not our role, friends. You know, and I'll be the first to say, like, I struggle with that. We have many of you know, we have a little food pantry box that's right outside the office entrance here on 16th Street that many of you, as well as our neighborhood and community members, often stock with food for, and it's, people can just come by at any time, day or night, and take food out of there. And there's been times I've passed by and I've seen people that, in my opinion, didn't look like they needed food. With arms full and taking food out. And it's easy for me to be like, oh my gosh, she's taking a lot. I just saw her there. Oh, what does she need that for? She's stealing stuff. Oh my gosh, oh my gosh. Oh, that's not my place, friends. That's not my place. My job is to help. My job is to put the food in the food box and to allow that people to choose whether or not they're taking it. My job is to love and to serve people and allow God to do what God's going to do in their lives. That's our call as followers of Christ. We're commanded to help people, to help people. And let me just say a little disclaimer. It doesn't mean that we enable people either. You know, there is a boundary that we don't enable people in addictions and in things that they're struggling. There's a place there to consider that. But in general, we're called to help people, to serve people. But I think the second problem with this phrase, though, is even more dangerous. That's the first problem. We use that as an excuse. I think it's more dangerous. And I think the second problem is that this phrase says that we are the main actors and God comes as the supporting role. And friends, nothing could be further from the truth. See, there's a biblical concept that all of us, we really, really have to grasp if we're truly following Christ. And that biblical concept is called grace. And guess what? You and I, we need it. We need it. But you know what grace is? You know what grace is generally? God helps those who don't deserve it. God offers grace to those who don't deserve it. It's nothing that we do to earn or that we do well enough, but that he gives to those and helps those who don't deserve it. And in our tradition, here at Table Life Church, we're part of the Church of the Nazarene, kind of the Wesleyan slice of the Christian pie. We talk about a spectrum of grace. You know, first we talk about the grace that comes before you do anything at all, calling that like prevenient grace, that God's at work before you even know it. Many of us have a story like that. You look back in the rear view and you see God's fingerprints on everything. It's the grace that helps you to respond, the grace that kicks in even when our own efforts fail. And in the parable of the talents, we see this, that who gave the money to the three stewards? The master. Did they deserve it? No. The master's decision was to give the talents to the servants. That's the grace that comes before. But then the master empowered them, gave them the choice as to what they would do with what he entrusted to them. See, that's our justifying grace. We have a choice to respond to God or not, to say yes to Jesus or not. To say, I want to receive the gift of salvation. I want to receive the gift of your grace and your love and your mercy. I want to turn around from the things I've been part of before in my life and turn and follow you. That's our position of justifying grace, receiving that gift. And that's the master gave them the gift of responding to him. But then, of course, the master comes back. He comes back and then he rewards them for the way beyond. But the thing is, friends, this isn't a story about the stewards. It's a story about the master, about his blessing, his generosity, his gifts. And translating that to our own lives, when we believe we are where we are just because we deserve it and because we work for it, we get it wrong. I think when we begin to think that everybody in the world should owe us, they should owe us, and they're not doing it right. They're not doing what I want to do. We're missing the point. Instead, we need to recognize we are where we are by the grace of God. By the grace of God. Because, friends, he's the one who gave certain talents, and gave you opportunities, and why you were born in the family that you were, in the place when you were, at the time you were. Why God helped you at key points along the way. And the central part of the gospel is the fact that we are fundamentally and utterly dependent people on God. Recognizing our need, that we need God's help. And I look at times in my life, the biggest times of spiritual growth and growth, even maturity in my life, happen not in times of hard work, But it's happened in times when my work failed, when I turned to God to provide that which I could not manufacture or provide on my own. Those times of weakness, we need God's help. You know, think of it this way, that at some point, and maybe you've been at this point already, but at some point, we will all bump up against the limits of our abilities and ourselves. At some point, we will all bump up against the limits of what we can do and change, the limits of our bodies as they age and as things start going wrong and fail. We will all bump up against limits. And those are the times, friends, that can be the richest to invite Christ into our lives. We ask him to lead us, him to give strength, him to do for us which that we cannot do. And I love what the Apostle Paul, how he says it. He says it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." Not because of him, but because of him. When I am weak, then I am strong. See, many of us go through life thinking that God is just the supplement to us, the one who's just going to bless us and you know, God's going to help me when I deserve it. But that's kind of getting things wrong. You know, I think of one of my favorite childhood games was playing Super Mario Brothers. Anybody a fan? You know, like Super Nintendo, Nintendo 64, right? But if you ever played the Mario game, or even if you didn't, or if you have kids, grandkids, whatever, you know, these two plumber guys that they're in this like imaginary world and all that kind of stuff. I'm not going to explain it all. But anyway, there's this magical thing that as you're playing the game, any of the characters wants to find is this little star. And I think it's just called the star. I tried to look it up. I don't think it has a name, but it's like the star. This one has cute little eyes on it. But it's the star. And those of you that are my Mario fans, or even if you really, you're an undercover Mario fan, what happens when Mario goes up and touches the star? He either becomes invisible, or he gets like superpower, or he gets like caffeine, like 45 cups of coffee, and he runs real fast, and he jumps real high, and he does all that. Like, and I was thinking of this, a lot of times, like, don't we think of Jesus like that? Like, don't we think of Jesus like that? Like, he's just the star that's just gonna make me better. Like, I'm already good, and he's just gonna like make things better for me. Like, he's just going to make me faster, make me all that. Like that's not actually correct. Instead, it's flipped. We're a part of his story. We get to play a part in his story. See, scripture teaches Jesus is the one who did the heavy lifting. And friends, our hard work, it's not a way of earning our way to be good with God. Our work is a response to the work that Christ has already done in us. The work that Christ has already done for us. The work that Christ has already begun. We're invited to be a part of his story. That our hard work doesn't earn our way with him. It's the way we use what we've been given. Anyone that we love, you know, you don't do things to earn that love. No, you've already received it. You do it out of that love. And the real truth of the gospel is all of us. All of us. You and me, we are all needy. We're all dependent. And all of us, our work eventually fails. And while there may be some truth to the phrase, God helps those who help themselves, not all of it's true. And so with that, I want to ask the question then what should we replace it with? If we aren't to use that phrase because of its untruth, what's a better phrase? Well, I think for me, it's God helps those who cannot help themselves. God helps those who cannot help themselves. That's the good news of Jesus. When we cannot help ourselves, when we see our limits, it's there that there is hope. It's there that God shows up and provides for us, no matter what. And so as we close this message today, that's what I want to leave you with, friends. And maybe that's a challenge for you, to think that you will be at a point, if you haven't been already, that you cannot help yourselves. And so if you're working towards a goal, though, I want to encourage you to keep working towards that goal. And maybe that is something in your work life or your family life, or it's an addiction that you wake up every single day and you face, that you should keep working towards that goal. And I want to challenge you to use your gifts wisely, to use them to bless others no matter what. But if you're struggling, if you're faltering, if you feel like you have no idea what's next, I want to encourage you that that's where God steps in to help. And while it's important for us to work, there are times for us to remember that we are dependent. For God helps those who realize they can't help themselves. And that's where our greatest transformation can happen. So as I close the message today, I do want to end with a favorite scripture of mine, one that's fitting and one that we actually had read as part of the call to worship, and you may recognize some of the words here. It comes from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 to 31. And as we pray, I just want you to receive these words wherever you find yourselves, to know that the grace of God is sufficient for you. Let's pray. Do you not know? Haven't you heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And Lord, we're